From our psalm, at the end of Psalm 139, I'd like to offer this prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And Lord, lead us in this everlasting way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you know, to utter the name of God as a Jew would be blasphemy. And so even writing the name of God is blasphemy. And so the tetragrammaton, the so-called translated YHWH, that has been pointed with vowels now, Hebrew, there's pointing, there's not vowels as we know them. And so it's been sort of alliterated Yahweh. And from God revealing God's self to Moses, saying, Moses asked God's name, and the voice emanating from the burning bush said, I am who I am. And from that, YHWH has been sort of put up as a reflection of the name. It's as if God is saying, I will be who I will be. There is no name that can control me. In the ancient Near East, to get the name of the God was to have some leverage on that God. But God would have none of it. I will be who I will be. And so this statement, and it's the theme of our general synod, I have called you by name. What does that mean, and what impact might that have on your life, on my life? I've called you by name. Have you ever been, has your name ever been mistaken? Maybe someone calls you Sue and your name is Sarah. And they just keep on calling you Sue, like it's your problem. Has anyone ever done that with you? Or you have a tricky last name, family name maybe. And people just say, oh, that's too hard, I'll just call you whatever. Right? You think of all the immigrants to this land and to other lands too, who the immigration officer in years past, hopefully it doesn't happen anymore, but can't pronounce the name and so changes the name. Just changes it on the spot. Awful. What a dishonor to you, to your family, to your ancestors when the name has been changed. That happened to our family on the Worley side. There was also a desire to conform as immigrants from Germany. My grandpa Jacob and Grandma Anna. Grandpa Jacob was born in the 1860s. And so I always had older parents and grandparents. Anyone like that? You kind of know that your parents are older. But then when you hear that your grandfather was born in 1860, it was like, what? And I never knew him. He died before I was born. I'm the youngest in my family. But instead of an umlaut, some of you know what an umlaut is, W-O umlaut H-R-L-E, Verle, it was W-O-E-H-R-L-E. And the problem people have now to this day is getting the H and the R in the right place. It's always flipped. And some people say, oh, I just don't worry about it. I met a fellow once. He said, my name is John, but most people call me Jack. And I said, well, what do you prefer to be called? John, he said. So I was like, okay, I'll call you John. Oh, you can call me Jack if you want. It's like, well, yeah, let's be clear. Names are important. They're very important. And I did my best to recall the people I met even this morning for the first time, even though we knew that Anna and Melina and Miguel were coming to us. We've been praying for you. Is it Anna? Annie, thanks. That's so perfect. I really appreciate that. I do. Annie, Melina, Miguel. They're with us to serve our youth that are coming for our summer day camp. And I want to say welcome. And the best way to welcome someone, I think, is to get their name right. Right? Annie? Yeah. Thank you. Last week I had an unusual experience with my name. I was trying to get directions from Siri, from my phone, from Google Maps, right? And I said, Siri, I can't remember where I was going, but I said, Siri, I need to get to so-and-so. And that was fine, and there was a pause. And Siri came back with the wrong place. I said, that's the wrong place, Siri. And she says, that's the best I can do, Paul. It's the first time she called me by name. It was so weird. It felt a little creepy, actually. When humans call me by name, it feels really good. When my phone calls me by name, it does. It feels a little creepy. I don't know why that was the first time, but that was the way it is, calling us by name. At General Synod, one of the first things that delegates were invited to do, I was there not as a delegate, but as a chaplain. There was a table set up very prominently, and there were long strips of colored paper, different colors, very vibrant. And we were asked, the theme was repeated, I've called you by name, and the opportunity was given to write something relating to our name or names on the sheet of paper. And so I thought for a moment, I sat down, and I thought of some of the nicknames I've been called in my life. And some are quite hurtful, aren't they? Perhaps you've had a nickname that you were happy to shake. Perhaps you haven't shaken it even yet, and yet you'd like to. And so on this slip of paper, I said, no longer fatso, no longer tons of buns. That was kind of my sibling's favorite. They'd call me tons of buns. I was a chunky kid. I was chubby. I went to Sears Roebuck and went to the Husky Boy section. That was me. Also, chubby checkers, I was called. But no longer. No longer does my brother John look across the table and go, fatso. He doesn't do that anymore. When I got to be 220 pounds, he stopped doing that. No, that's a joke. He would if he knew it bugged me, but it doesn't bother me anymore. I was also called Lefty. Carrot Top was another one. I had bright red hair as a kid. I was kind of self-conscious about it. But no longer, I wrote on this paper. Now I'm called Beloved. I'm called Chosen. I'm called Paul Richard Worley. I'm called Dad. I'm called Husband. And I gave it in, and what they did was weave these into mats, and then they hang the mats up. It was quite creative. Thomas Roach is a creative person, and he was sort of organizing this. So how about you? Are there still names that stick with you that you'd like to shake? Or hurts from the past that kind of hang on like an unwanted nickname? I know there are. Among us, there are. Old ways of thinking about us, and that also applies to old ways of thinking about other people. We tend to lock others in, especially those who have hurt us. And yet, the Apostle Paul writes, from now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, which suggests that there's another point of view that we can have, does it not? So if we're not to regard others from a human point of view, then what point of view are we supposed to consider them by or through? He alludes to this as it unfolds. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, and the story from the Gospel of John, I think, speaks of this. Mary Magdalene, who knew Jesus, who loved Jesus as rabbi, as teacher, in her grief and in that early morning light on the first day of the week, this resurrection day, she thought he was who? The gardener. She mistook him. She had a human point of view which was burdened by grief and sorrow and confusion. It's understandable. I can understand that happening quite easily. But you see the interaction between Jesus and Mary. Jesus didn't say, oh, that's okay, Mary, call me whatever you want, right? Hug me. No, he said, no, Mary, don't hold on to me yet. The image is that once he spoke her name, she recognized him and embraced him, which is also understandable. But he said, no, don't embrace me, because I have yet to ascend to my Father and your Father. Go tell the disciples that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God, and establishes this new sort of family matrix. And welcomes Mary and the rest of them in. It's a challenging passage to read if you ever have the opportunity to do so, because what tone do you give the name Mary? Is it, Mary, smarten up? I don't think so. It could be read like that. I think it's this loving embrace of Mary. 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 Appealing to her, reaching through her grief, that a new day has dawned. A revolution has been enacted. And it says, we no longer know Christ in that way. And so if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. The other time someone messed with my name and it hurt a little bit was when I was living in Quebec, and I played hockey in an adult league, men's league. And in this one area, it was quite a well-organized league, and there was a draft at a local pub. And so we all went and had a beverage and were drafted to these different teams. And Claude was reading out the names, and he said, Paul Wur. And he said, le curé. He called me the priest. He didn't call me by my name because he couldn't pronounce it. So from then on, I was le curé. And I have to tell you, it's the only time I really felt slighted in that way, discriminated against because he could not pronounce my name. And for some of us, that is a very common experience. For me, it was not a common experience. And the way he did it was hurtful to me. I chose not to correct him at that moment. And so for the rest of the season, I was le curé. And when I got a penalty, they said, hey, le curé à la confessionnelle. Go to the penalty box, go to the confessional, and do your penance. And so it became a bit of a joke, and I was able to enter into that finally. But at the time, it hurt. I didn't like it. And that's just a very minor experience compared to what some of us have experienced. So how can we then move past these hurtful moments, whether it's a nickname or a experience, and we sort of freeze frame the person who hurt us in that time and place? Well, if everything has become new, then that would be inappropriate to do that. It appears to me anyway. Because God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. God has changed things through this resurrection, through this new way of living, this new way of being. And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. So those whom we think are irreconcilable, God, in God's wisdom and mercy, I believe it's a live possibility that reconciliation could still happen. Now, do you open yourself to further abuse or further wounding from the person that's hurt you? No, I don't think you do. You take appropriate steps to maintain a healthy boundary, but you don't write the person off. And that's not easy. I'm not saying that's easy. Nor am I saying what they did was not important. Of course it was. But there's a new way. There's a new point of view. And it's found in Christ and with Christ. That is, Christ in God, that in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, which applies to us very clearly, and then entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, and I think it's a beautiful image for the day camp team, don't you think? That you're ambassadors for Christ. Whether it's Quebec, Edmonton, Saanich, St. Cuthbert, we are ambassadors for Christ to invite children and youth to consider a God who knows their name. We wear name tags at day camp, and I think it's a good idea. And yet, we learn their names. We learn the children's names, that they too might know Jesus as their special friend and enter into this new life, to be in an age-appropriate way reconciled to God through Jesus. This gospel reading, and I'll end here, but I'll try to link it back. I believe it does link. Did you pick up on the fact that the disciple came in and saw and believed and yet did not yet understand? So St. Anselm says that faith leads understanding. Some of us want to get it all worked out first and then we'll believe. It's not how it works. At least that's my experience, and it appears to be John's experience as well. That he saw and believed, but yet he did not understand what resurrection from the dead meant. And so I pray that we could hold on to the fact that God knows our names, and that makes a difference, and that we can leave all the other names behind, even though we might not fully understand or grasp what the implications are. That faith can precede understanding, and that we can move in faith, even to leave the difficult past, the nicknames, the hurtful names. So this faith seeking understanding. I don't know what that brings up for you, but perhaps it's healing on that point. Perhaps it's releasing someone who has been a hurtful person in your life, a situation perhaps, a matrix of hurt. And could we consider that God in Christ has in fact made that new as well? He died for all so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new.